Those of you in the lobby, I'd like to welcome you guys back in here. Break's over. I enjoy our 5-minute break. I think today it was a 6-minute break. And I enjoyed worshiping with you guys this morning. So today we're talking about blessing Fort Collins. I'd just like to remind us of this first. So if you're new with us today, you've stumbled into the middle of a family meeting. We normally preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. We were in the book of Mark, and we've interrupted that for a 6-week series. And we're on week 5 of our 6-week series, and this is basically who we are. What are we doing here? Summit View, past, present, and future. We need to take some time every once in a while to just remind ourselves. Who are we? Where have we been? Where are we now? What are we looking ahead to in the future? And we started off the very first week talking about our mission statement. This is why we exist. We've always had this in our church history. Our church has been here in Fort Collins since 1984. And we've always had a making disciples of Jesus emphasis. We've always had different methodology here and there. It's always Bible-focused. The tagline for our Great Commission Association of Churches is New Testament Christianity in Action Today, and we strive to make all of our practices go back to what were the practices in the first century church as the followers of Jesus followed Paul and other guys in the practices of what is the church supposed to be. And so we've said making disciples of Jesus together. We've said a lot of different things over the years. What we want to focus on in this season, and this may be the rest of our church history, is the grace of God. Making disciples of Jesus not by our superior music or production elements, making disciples of Jesus not because we're super gifted teachers or anything like that, making disciples of Jesus not because of Aaron Ritter's great spreadsheet-making abilities, by the grace of God, we will make disciples of Jesus. And we talked about our vision points. We had 4, we clarified those, and then we realized we had kind of just assumed the big one all these years, and that is this first one, delighting in God. And so we inserted that in. We stuck it over the other 4. Aaron Ritter and I talked about that. We talked about delighting in God, and we talked about how ultimately God likes us. He wants to spend time with us. And when we immerse ourselves in his word and when we pray, we bring our requests, our thanksgiving to him, we have joy that comes from his presence in our lives. And then the next week we had John and Perry were up and they talked about loving one another. Just talked about this amazing love that God has for us. It's incredible. And when you understand that love, only then can you truly learn to love each other, and we're a family loved by God, and so we love one another. And then Nathan and John were up last week, and they talked about multiplying Christ followers. This is the Great Commission, making disciples. You go out, you share the gospel, and you have converts, and you teach them how to follow Jesus. And then today, we've come to blessing Fort Collins, and so I'm going to unpack this today. And at one point today, we'll have all of our deacons on stage. We'll talk a little bit about our benevolence ministry. Most of the time, you'll just get me today. So blessing Fort Collins. I think a lot of times we put verses like this on our coffee mugs. You guys seen this scroll through your Instagram feeds, the nice picture of paradise behind it. You know, paradise for me is like this mountain meadow, maybe with a waterfall and warm sunshine and fall leaves. And it's this nice statement from God. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope." But we miss the context, I think, a lot. That verse scrolls by, and you go, oh, this is nice, warm, fuzzy. But if you look at the Bible and look at the Word, look what God has intended in his communication, you understand that he gave this promise to his people Israel immediately after the Babylonians had come in and killed their family members, taken them forcibly from their homes, removed them from their possessions in their homeland, and brought them into captivity and exile in Babylon. And at the point of this statement, which is nice and warm fuzzy, they were looking at being slaves in a foreign land for the next 70 years. Puts it in context, but it doesn't diminish God's promise. And God had a mandate from the prophet Jeremiah to them. He said this a couple of verses earlier. He said, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Kind of analogous to where we are today. We are in a city, Fort Collins, Colorado, but there are Bible passages, such as in Philippians 3, where Paul says that we're citizens of heaven, we're citizens of another place. And we're here, sort of like the Israelites were in Babylon, in exile. And I think that this verse applies to us. Seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of Fort Collins. And so blessing Fort Collins, this is a vision point that's very important to us because we believe God has placed us here, as some of you. And every week we've been sharing three values that have to do with our vision points. And this week we have blessing Fort Collins as our vision. And we have thoughtful presence, mercy, and partnership as values. These are things that we want to do together, ideally. We want to start with thoughtful presence here. I think this includes demonstrating the light of Christ within our natural spheres of influences, those places we work, primarily through relationships, maybe neighbors, maybe a school, in an effort to extend the influence of Christ out from our midst and into the city, and hopefully draw outsiders into our midst. And I think God's given us direction about being put in specific places. So for instance, Acts 17, this is when Paul is in Athens and he finds all these different altars and he analyzes the culture. He says, what is this culture looking for? And one of the altars, they seem consumed with just making sure they got all their ducks in a row. They had an altar to an unknown god, making sure they didn't miss any gods. He says, you know what? I can see that you're looking for something here. I know the unknown God, and by the way, he's the true God. And this is actually part of his sermon in that instance. He said, and he made from one man every nation of mankind. God ordained this to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. So he's placed us here. We believe that this is true for us. He's placed us here in Fort Collins. It's no accident that we're all in this room, that we may seek God and feel our way towards him and find him and help others do so. So another verse. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. So you can kind of sum everything up. Love God, love neighbor. This is what we're supposed to be focusing our attention on. And so there's an attitude towards the place that God has strategically placed us in, and that is we're supposed to love the neighbors around us. And I think here this is relevant as well. We want to be thoughtful about the place that we're in, a thoughtful presence. And so in doing so, we have to go with the spirit of what Paul is writing here in Colossians. He says this, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Wisdom. That means you need to understand some things. You need to actually put some thought to this. Making the best use of the time. God has placed you in this place at this time. Make the best use of it. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is assuming you're going to have a relationship with people in this place, in this time. And so we have to understand, I think, the people in Fort Collins. And I'm going to expand a little bit on that right now. I've been in full-time ministry here since 2002. And I think back then, we've been studying culture. We've been studying what's going on in people's worldviews. That's basically the way that they view, the lens they view the world through. And I think back in 2002, the thing we were most concerned about was relativism. I think we're still pretty concerned about that. America basically has become a secular culture, in a lot of ways thrown out the foundations of Christianity that it was kind of built on. We had this relativism. It's kind of an easygoing, you know, you do you, I'll do me, you know. Sound like a Snoop Dogg song or something. And I think at the time, we were like, man, this is going to be really kind of strange. Nobody's going to have any pay any attention to absolute truths or morals, and everybody's kind of just let everybody do their own thing. And the reality is, that's not how it's been. You know, there's no solid ground for morality anymore. But everything went totally polarized. There's no casual acceptance of every single worldview. And it's weird. Society's turned into this like holy free-for-all. It's like a demolition derby of your idea versus my idea, or your group against my group. And it's incredibly moral, in complete divorce from anything Christian. You can watch the debates on Facebook and you see people just hating each other. They lob these hate grenades of comments at each other. And you see political left and right collide. You see people actually getting killed. Holy wars over transgender bathrooms. And you see in every town hall meeting, go to the Fort Collins City Council meeting, on every subject that they are debating and talking about, the room is full of people yelling at them. I found an essay online a while back. It's by this guy named Wilfred McClay, and it was called The Strange Persistence of Guilt. He's talking about how religion is in retreat in America, but guilt is as powerfully present as ever. He says this. He says, technology gives us power, and in power entails responsibility, and responsibility leads to guilt. You and I see a picture of a starving child in Sudan, and we know inwardly that we're not doing enough. Whatever donation we make to a charity, it can never be as much as I could have given. It can never diminish my carbon footprint enough. I can never give to the poor enough. There's colonialism, slavery, poverty, pollution, deforestation. There's an endless list of items for which you and I can take the rap. And he says the world has this inextinguishable need to feel morally justified, yet without any framework to guide them in their quest for goodness. And so without Christianity, people live in a state of guilt and sin, but they don't have any sense of divine grace, forgiveness, opportunity for redemption. And so sin is everywhere, guilt is everywhere. But since there's no formula for redemption, or there's no lens with which to view the world like we have as Christians, the heroes, the celebrities are constantly getting crucified in the public eye for their misdeeds, and we're seeing it all over the place. Yesterday was racism. Today it's sexual assault accusations. It's all over the place. And I think the only reliable way in modern America divorced from Christianity to feel justified is to be a victim. You take on the role of a victim, and the only way to be found innocent is to figure out how to make the claim that you can't be held morally responsible. Seems like even the concept of inherited sin is strong. I think our culture has renamed it privilege in a lot of ways. I've inherited a lot of that. Thinking about Thanksgiving, I'm coming up on Thanksgiving. I can trace my lineage back to guys who came over on the Mayflower, and yet somehow I'm supposed to be ashamed of that because it's wreaked havoc on indigenous peoples, and I'm supposed to feel guilty for that. There's a moral obligation that I'm supposed to be fulfilling. And so at the bottom of all this, people are asking this existential question, why? What's the point of my existence? Am I just a drain on natural resources in this place? Logical outpouring of that, I think, is people taking their own lives because they can't figure out what that meaning is, and they just figure they're just a drain on this world. I think a lot of people just refuse to think about it, and so they immerse themselves in work. If I can just be the best, you know, fill in the blank, engineer, writer, teacher, I get all the accolades, I win the respect of my boss or my coworkers, or you immerse yourself in performance, you see all the things on Pinterest and Instagram, and so like a mom might have this perfectly themed cupcake party for her kid. So that the kid turns out well, so that they perform to all of your expectations, so that all your dreams are fulfilled through their performance, so you don't screw it up. They do everything you're proud of. And that gives you identity and worth. And so if I scroll through Facebook, I just popped on last night just to see what would happen. So I find three things that I'm supposed to do as a husband so I don't screw up my marriage. I find five things I'm supposed to do for my kids so they get into the best schools. Send your child to the top of their class. If you don't do this, then you'll have a better environmental impact. 6 things to avoid doing so people will like you. Facebook apparently knows that I'm a pastor because one of the things that popped up when I was looking last night is, if I do this one thing, I will have thousands of people come to my Christmas Eve service. But if I don't do it, I'll screw it up. It's like this moral obligation to perform. To try harder, I think our answer here in Fort Collins a lot of times for all of us, if it's America's playground, the land of opportunity. We try harder, we go, 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 24/7, we're busy, 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 and we can't get it right still. No matter how hard we work, no matter how much success we have, we work to pay the bills. Sometimes that work just becomes a necessary evil so that we can live the true life we actually want, which is golfing on the weekend, because that's heaven to us. But we're exhausted by it all. And vacations can't satisfy that exhaustion, and we have this result of all this pressure consuming people, and we have this dramatic spike in drugs for anxiety and depression that's happening in our culture. Did you know that Colorado's number 7 in the nation for suicides per capita? And Larimer County, where we live in, is one of the top counties in Colorado for that. So we live in kind of ground zero for people taking their own life. And I think that part of it is just because we can't live up to the righteousness that the world is seeking for us. Our kids are recognizing that. They can't perform to what they see on social media. None of us can perform to that. And so the logical end of our guilt-ridden inability to justify our impact on the planet is suicide. And it's heartbreaking. And so here I am, I'm supposed to be giving bullet points on what the church is doing in Fort Collins, and I have to get into the why behind it all. I have to analyze what are we actually looking for as a culture, and then what has God ordained for us as we live on this planet and in this place. And I think we have to understand what Jim Harrington calls the meta-narrative of Scripture. The storyline, the big picture, what has God revealed to us from Genesis to Revelation, and how do we fit into that here in 2017 in Fort Collins, Colorado? If we don't understand this clearly, I don't think we can be a blessing to people in Fort Collins. So it starts off here. Creation. So we're created by God. First thing God did is he worked. He stuck his hands in dirt and made people. And even before the fall, he took man and he placed man in this garden and he put man to work. Work is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Our society sometimes thinks it's a bad thing. It's a necessary evil. No, God actually ordained for man to work and find fulfillment in his work. God himself worked. It was a good thing. Adam and Eve walked with God in perfect relational harmony. The world was made for human flourishing. We could live in joy in the presence of our Maker, walk with him, worship him, and have true love for one another. That's paradise. That's the design. But then, fall happened. So Adam and Eve, the original humans, aligned themselves with the great rebel Satan, who hates God, who wants to deface all of God's creation. And now we see the result. People do horrible things to one another. We lie. We do things in private that we're ashamed of. We do things in public that are disgraceful. It's a rot. It destroys us, and it affects all of humankind. The fall, sin, rebellion against God. And Adam and Eve were exiled from paradise. They became wanderers on the earth. And then God told Adam, you're going to work still, but your work now is exhausting. And when you plant grain, thorns are going to come up. It's a symbol of that exhaustion, I think, just the constant presence of thorns in everything we do. It's a curse. This is what we've inherited as a human race. This is what our culture is immersed in. Constant futility and exhaustion in their work, in their quest to find worth and meaning. But God had a rescue plan. Right here. God shows his love. He demonstrates his attitude towards us, this love, in that while we were still sinners, still partnered with Satan, the great enemy, still in rebellion against God, he died for us. So we have redemption. Jesus came into the world as a human, stepped into our shoes to experience life as we experienced it. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's weary. He's a wanderer. He was homeless. He cried out in misery on that cross. He took the curse. He took that symbol of the curse, the thorns, and those thorns were actually pounded into his skull. Colossians 2:14 says there's a written record of debt that we owe against God in our sin, our rebellion, and it was nailed with Jesus to the cross. He took it from us. He took the curse. He did the work. He took the rot of all of humanity's sin and died on the cross with it. So good, the gospel is good news for a weary world because in it, Jesus is telling us he worked himself to death for us. Hebrews 12 talks about how he endured the shame of the cross. He scorned it. It was for the joy set before him in this redemption and future restoration. He despised its shame. He's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And all we have to do right now is receive him as Savior, rest in the work that he did. And that's how we know who we are and how we have value. He's our meaning. He's our value. And suddenly we have deep rest for our souls. My work, everything I do becomes not about me. It becomes about this central figure, Jesus Christ. It becomes joy in serving him. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And all I'm seeking are the things that are above, and everything makes sense. My weakness, my frailty is understood because Jesus became a man and understood what that feels like. He walked in my shoes. I'm seen, I'm known, I'm fully accepted. Jesus has forgiven me. He's not just my master, he's my boss, but he's my friend, he's my brother. He's bought me into a family where I have a father, I have a future, I have a hope. He understood and saw me before I was even born. He wasn't surprised at my first sin. He knew there was a plan to redeem me. He's sovereign over the whole thing. He made me. He knows me. He's my life. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. The story doesn't end there. It says there's a future. So God's promised to restore the whole world. And the Bible gives us a peek into that. The glorious future. The King of Kings will come back. Restore everything to perfection, including us and our relationship with him. Christ is going to return. He's going to judge sin and evil. He's going to take care of all the judgment that needs to happen. He's going to usher in righteousness and peace, and he's going to purge the world of evil once and for all. We have that to look forward to. It changes everything. So if you're absolutely gripped in your identity by the coming realities of that, then how you live now is going to change. It's going to be radically different. If I came into the world with nothing, if I die with nothing, then I can lose everything. I still have Christ. And I can call it all gain, no matter what happens. So we're here in Fort Collins. And our first value in our vision point is thoughtful presence. We're supposed to be here. Well, thoughtful, walking in wisdom towards outsiders. We have to understand that everybody kind of has their own version of this. Environmentalists, for instance, have their own fall, except it's humanity rebelling against Mother Earth. And their idea of redemption is not Jesus, it's something completely different. But everybody is living their part of that. And part of our job as believers is to understand this for us so clearly that we can insert ourselves into their story and say, yes, but this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus is planning to do for restoration. And that's part of what we're called to do here in Fort Collins. And we're called to be here and we're called to work. We're called to bring good, to seek the welfare of the city. And I could expand a lot more on how our work specifically fulfills that and follows in the path of what Jesus wants for us. But Trevor Sides has done that for me. Thank you, Trevor. He's our communication director. He's put a lot of time into this podcast. I haven't really been a podcast listener. He sent me the first episode off of this, and I was just blown away. Trevor goes through and he interviews people in our church, a few people outside of our church. And he asks some specific questions about their work, their vocation, what God has called them to do, the endeavors with which God has given them to apply their hands to here in Fort Collins. And there's a whole bunch of them. He put them in alphabetical order, so there's no like hierarchy, but I think it's very fortunate that Terry Anna is the first one. I was in tears after I listened to the episode. About an hour long. And I think it's a fitting start to the podcast because Terry talks about being a high-profile, high-energy, high-performing person in his vocation. And how in his mid-30s, he just hit a brick wall of anxiety because of it. And in the midst of that anxiety, in that performance where he couldn't perform enough to find his worth in his work, he found Jesus. Jesus met him and changed him from performance to beloved. And I heard that, and it blew me away that this man could have such faith and understand what Jesus bought for him on the cross, and that he no longer was finding all of his things in his ability to perform at work. He found everything in being the beloved child of Jesus Christ. Go listen to that podcast and then listen to the next one. Listen to Jen DeCourt talk about making cakes and listen to Jeff Shoemaker talk about making the internet. You make the internet, right? And there's numerous other ones in there. Mark Schreiber. Why, God, did you take us to Japan and then bring us right back? Things you want to ask God at the end of time. And this will inform you, I think, a lot, just exposing the faith of people in this room and how they follow Jesus into what he's called them to do and live lives that represent that story. That story. So that's the podcast. So here's our vision points. I've talked about thoughtful presence. I'm going to jump into mercy here. Sort of a subtitle for this. This would basically be caring for the marginalized in Fort Collins by addressing physical needs and championing justice. And again, I have to go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say about what we're supposed to do? Here's a hint. Well, he's told you, oh man, what is good, what you're supposed to do, what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The key words here are justice and kindness. If you go into Hebrew, justice, mishpat, it's all over the Bible. And then kindness, mercy, chesed. Chesed, it doesn't really have a great English translation. Our language really does fall short a lot of times. And so when we see a verse like this, like, oh, to love kindness, great. I can imagine what kindness is. Some translations, it says mercy. Some say loving kindness. Because our English language is inadequate. And really, if you want to define this kindness and mercy, we go back to this verse. This is the kindness that verse is responding to, or is that word. This is the kind of kindness that word means. God shows his love for us. It's a demonstration of love in that while we didn't deserve it, Christ died for us. And in that Hebrew word chesed, there's a little bit of a, I want to step into their shoes and experience life in such a way that I can truly empathize with their position in life. And that's what Jesus did for us, isn't it, when he became a human. Chesed, this is loving kindness. And so we go back to our verse. So do justice, love kindness. The justice verse, or the justice word in Hebrew, basically, it's take action, just retribution. Sometimes in the Bible, it's used in terms of punishment. You did this thing, here's the punishment. Most often, it's a benevolent sort of restoration to what should be. restoring the downtrodden, bringing life to the oppressed. And so we have the emphasis on action and justice, the emphasis on our attitude or our motive in mercy or kindness. And so we're supposed to basically, in this town, we're supposed to walk with God by doing justice with an attitude of merciful love, the same as Christ Jesus, motivated by our understanding of the storyline that we're living in. So there's some verses that just give us just plain and simple commands. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Verses like this all over the Bible. God's heart towards the oppressed and downtrodden, including us, is so apparent. God loves with mercy. So one of the ways that we've chosen specifically to do this is Faith Family Hospitality. And this is an organization that we kind of had a hand in helping start back in about 2011 or so. And there's not a lot of resources for families that are experiencing homelessness here in this city that's growing. But this particular one, this one's been pretty great. So the basic idea, and you all know this, it's volunteer-led. There's partner churches. I think we're over 30 churches now in town that do this. And we host up to 4 families, and they come and they sleep in our building. And we host them for a whole week. We make meals for them and just try to get them back on their feet. I think when the program sort of was first getting going, the success rate was about 30% of the people who would end up in the program would end up with homes. Currently, that's doubled. So it's becoming more and more effective. This is one of the more effective organizations dealing with homelessness in Fort Collins today. We're at 60% now. And the goal is to get to 80%. And Summit View's taken a pretty big role here. We actually take 3 weeks out of the year to do this. And this upcoming week is our week. They're going to show up here tonight. And we take the hard weeks. And I'm proud of you guys for that. We take spring break. And everybody else is out on vacation. We come and we volunteer here. We take Thanksgiving week, meaning that there's people in this room that are going to give up their Thanksgiving dinner with their families in order to bring their families here and show loving kindness and mercy and justice to a family experiencing homelessness here in our building. And so proud of you guys for doing that. We take a third week usually in the summer. That's Faith Family Hospitality, and I think if I were to say current needs, I think we still need a couple overnight hosts, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So if you're inclined to do that, you can go to our website, and there's a sign-up. It's Faith Family Hospitality. And we can't talk about justice and mercy without mentioning our deacons. So you three deacons, if you're in here somewhere, can't see, come on up here. We take a little bit of time, and I want you guys to get to know who these guys are. So these guys have an established office in the church. There's a couple offices that seem to be indicated by the New Testament in the church. There's elders and deacons, and we've taken that to heart. Deacons seem to have a specific role. There's prerequisites. You guys can go ahead and sit down. I'll take this end seat here. And these guys' role right now is to do benevolence. And thanks for coming up here. This is Travis and Travis and Dale. And Travis. You changed your name? Why don't you guys just take a few minutes here and introduce yourselves?
Okay, well, I'm Dale Lindholm, and a little bit out of place up here since there's 3 Travises. But anyway, they're...
Not everybody's perfect.
That's true.
That's true. Oh, my.
But they've been gracious and loving and let me continue on in this capacity, even though I have a different name. So,
you know, you can legally change your name. It's a name to aspire to.
Oh, okay.
All right. Now, Dale's great.
So
Dale, who are you?
But anyway, a little bit about myself. For those that don't know me, I'm a contractor here in town, and my wife Connie and I started coming to Summit View when we were meeting over at the Holiday Inn on Prospect Street. I think it was 1995, and we started when John Meyer was given a parenting series over there and went for that. And our daughter Shelby was 7 at the time, and our son Reese was 5. Shelby just loved Sunday school, and Reese was enamored with the waterfall out in the lobby. And so
it was sad when they took that down. Yeah. It was loud, though.
Yeah, and so anyway, just ended up being here for that time. And I think I've been with Benevolence, well, since they started, and Travis could tell you exactly, but I think somewhere around 2010, 2011.
That,
so
Travis.
6 or 7 years. So, yeah, Travis Nyert. So, anyway, that's kind of where I came from.
So you bring good to Fort Collins by building houses for people to live in.
Yeah. My name's Travis Swartz. Whitney is my wife, and we got 2 little kids. I am an electronics technician by trade. I graduated in 2004 and then moved out here in the same year. Guy that I worked with sort of told me about The Rock, and I couldn't find The Rock because I didn't know it was a part of Some of You. So I came to Some of You on Sunday morning, and Lee Vary came and said hi to me, invited me to go to lunch, and we went over to his place afterwards, and the Denver game was terrible, so we watched Godzilla vs. Space Godzilla instead. And I was like, these are the coolest people I've ever met. So anyway, so that was kind of how I got involved here, decided from that day on to sort of plant my flag. Been here ever since. That's like 13 years-ish. And I've been a part of Benevolence for right around 2 years now. So that's kind of my story in a nutshell.
I'm Travis Nyert. Well, 20 years ago this fall, started CSU as a freshman. And got plugged in with Some of You right away, been coming ever since. I guess 19 years ago, I lived in Corbett Hall in a box with that Travis. That was the year I taught him how to play guitar.
Yep.
Yeah, remember?
Tell me everything I know.
Everything I know.
I believe I taught you how to type.
That's right. By 12 years ago, God gave me an amazing wife named Faith. Currently, we have 3 kids with 1 on the way. Job-wise, I own 2 sandwich shops on CSU campus, feed about 1,000 people a day, along with the help of 5 or 6 hardworking people in this room. So it's great to work with them every day. And I've also been on the Benevolence team for 7 years since it started. My first daughter was just a newborn when it started, so that's how I know kind of the exact date.
Yeah.
Almost 8 years ago.
Yeah. So you bring good to the city by feeding people.
Yeah, lots of people. Yeah.
The Bible says that God feeds the hungry, and I don't know that I've ever seen him actually feed anybody. So you're the hands of God giving people sandwiches.
And a lot of people out there, too. Help me.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, you employ some people, too. So, Travis, why don't you just unpack for us a little bit about why we have Benevolence Deacons.
So when we started, church leadership, we're always trying to tweak things and follow the Bible closer. We came across a passage in Acts 6, the first couple paragraphs there, talks about the church just getting started, the apostles teaching and preaching, doing a good job. But there were some needs that came up. The church was helping feed widows and the needy back when they started, and there was disagreement coming up about how that was being handled. And I know it's hard to imagine a church with people disagreeing about how things should be done. Doesn't happen at all today, but back then it happened.
No.
And the 12 apostles said, basically, we ain't got time for this. We're teaching and preaching and praying. Let's find some guys to help us out. So they appointed 7 men to help basically meet the physical needs of the church while they continued meeting the spiritual needs. So when we started the Benevolence team, that we were really just trying to model the Acts 6 verse of taking something off the pastor's plate and meeting the spiritual needs or the physical needs of the church in different ways. And a big way that comes across is financially. So how it rolls out now is we get a 2% budget from all money that comes in, so you guys' tithe money. We get 2% of that to work and distribute as we can. Works out to where we keep roughly one-third of it outside the church to the Fort Collins community as a whole through usually different programs, a big one being Serve 6.8. Serve 6.8 is an organization made up of 19 churches right now, I think. It keeps going up, but they're all solid Bible-preaching, Jesus-loving churches here in Fort Collins that want to meet the needs of people in need in Fort Collins. They have a food service. They've got a clothing bank. They have financial coaching and assistance to people that don't have a church home but need help. So we support them monthly, and I'm kind of the go-between guy between some of you and them. So that's my biggest role on this team. And I have different programs throughout the year. And then the other two-thirds of that 2%, we keep sort of in church doing different things. I think Dale is...
Hey, Will. What we've been doing with the financial part of Benevolence is been a real blessing to many people in this church and even outside of the church here in the city. But Benevolence is really about caring and sharing and what boils down to what our heart is and what Jesus would want us to do, how he acted. And so in our small groups, that's where we put small groups together. And in the small groups, you get to know each other. You get to know what's happening in everybody's lives. And that's where the praying with each other and then giving rides, just listening to people, golly, mowing yards, fixing stuff, just on and on. There's just all kinds of things that need to be done and taken care of. And then small groups is a great way to do that. And so I just encourage everybody to get into a small group. And that's where the true benevolence takes place. I mean, there's a part of financial in that, but most of it's just the caring and sharing that goes on. Yep. And in this church, we used to do a lot of setup with groups to where individuals would get picked up. And I'm going to let Schwartz talk about that a little bit, what we're trying to do with that now.
Some of you probably remember a few years back, I remember it, on a small group where we sort of sent out a paper, an actual piece of paper. We had those, we used that back then.
Back before the digital revolution.
But you sort of wrote down, there was generally several categories of how can I serve the church or what skill set do I have? And people sort of put, you know, I'm a mechanic, I can mow lawns, I can lift stuff, I can get people rides, I can offer financial counsel. And so people sort of made a little bit of a database there of how the church, you guys, get to serve people you're sitting next to right now and that are in this room. And so a lot of those people have kind of come and gone. Different things have happened since then. And so part of the other goal that we have as Benevolence, you know, we offer a lot of care to people and sit down and talk with them and help them out a lot in both inside and outside the church. But one of the things we really want to do is not just have us doing all that caring, but have everybody, all of you guys, do that caring as well. And so we've been trying to figure out, like, how do we do that? How do we enable you guys to love the people that you already love? And I was thinking this morning that, you know, anytime you guys hear of a story, you know, somebody that's just like genuinely wanting some kind of service, if only somebody could give me a ride across the city, if only somebody could do this, like your heart kind of breaks instantly for me. Like, oh, I wish I would have known about that need. And so with this new database, I've been talking with a couple of guys, Trevor and Tim, a little bit, on like how we can sort of set up the ability for you as a church to kind of say, hey, I have this need. Is there anybody that can fulfill it? And then at the same time, people can sign up saying, hey, I want to be able to fulfill a need, and these are the ways that I would love to be able to fulfill it. And so that's one thing that we're doing, sort of looking forward, how can we make this work? And as far as like right now, one of the ways that we want this to kind of take place is naturally through small groups. And so you can go, you know, if you have these needs or you want to serve, you know, you can talk to your small group leaders about it and say, hey, I have this need. Is there anything we can do in the church? You can also send an email to benevolence@summitview.com. It's on our website, and that'll come to us, and we'll sort of try and figure out, you know, in what ways we as a church can serve in that capacity. So there's several ways it already exists, but we're hoping to make something a little more structured moving forward.
Yep. Yeah. Good. So what's been happening more recently? Maybe Travis, you can share a little bit. What have we been doing?
Recently, most of our stuff, active-wise, has been through Serve 6.8. The organization, by the way, gets its name from the verse Micah 6.8, which was up on the screen.
Do justice, love, mercy.
Did you tie that in on purpose?
I did that, yeah.
Oh, good job. Chesna. But, yes, so in recent months, midsummer had Serve Day, which is a big citywide event that we participated in. It went well. Rolling into the fall, we helped them collect some supplies for hurricane relief, sent a team down to Texas to do some work down there. That really didn't involve us too much, but we were able to help pay for some of the equipment they used down there. So it's cool to know that you guys that are tithing to Summitview have money that's being used all over places so that they can use some skid loaders and do some heavy equipment down in Texas. Then rolled into this month doing Thanksgiving food drive. See a full bin back there. We're helping them behind the scenes buy some turkeys. So the food bank used to give turkeys for the Serve 6.8 food drive, but they were not able to do that this year, so we're just directly buying them a bunch. If you guys still want to do some last-minute help, you can buy a turkey and take it over to the resource center by tomorrow morning. They're starting to pack everything, but it's kind of last minute there. And we're continuing into the, we'll be doing the Adopt-A-Family Christmas tree again this year. It'll be set up by next week, so you guys can take an ornament off and help make somebody's Christmas here in Fort Collins. That's all Serve 6.8 stuff. Aside from that, we also help Alpha Center, Crisis Pregnancy Center in town. We support them financially, annually. And you guys, we just did the baby bottle drive, got $631 out of the campaign, just basically spare change in baby bottles last month. So thank you guys all for bringing that in. And those are mostly the big kind of public things we've been working on.
Yeah.
Anything else to add, guys?
All right. Well, one of the main reasons I wanted to get these guys up here is so you guys have faces. And you understand who is, who's organizing, who's behind the scenes. We don't have them on stage a whole lot, but if you guys know of needs, you have some idea for meeting needs, these are the guys to talk to. So you guys know Travis, and Dale now. Good. Thank you guys for coming up. I'm going to go ahead and close here. So just want to close on two practical things. We've been giving some sort of goals in every single vision point. And I've listed out a couple of goals that I have that are kind of strategic, I think. The first one, partnership, back there, partnership, Serve 6.8, FFH, Fort Collins Church Network, etc. You guys remember this. Mitch Majeski asked us, what if when Jesus said love your neighbor, he meant your literal neighbors, and brought out this tool. You guys remember this? Is this still on anybody's fridge? We actually dropped it because there weren't enough spots on it, and I printed out the Google map for our neighborhood and started writing names on that on our fridge because that worked out better. But what you're supposed to do is put the names of all your neighbors in, and then you actually have names, and you remember them, and you can establish relationships with them and pray for them. Another resource that I had, so goal for this is get this done. Hopefully within the next 4 years, we'd like every single family in the church to have done this, okay? That's achievable. This is another one that I found, prayforeveryhome.org. You can actually sign up, and what they do is they take what publicly available databases, and this is all your neighbors. They know the names of the people that live next to you, because that's how Big Brother works. in today's internet age. But anyway, what happens is you sign up for this, and then every single day they email you five names of people in your neighborhood, and you can pray for those five people daily by name. And it's just that simple. There's nothing else that they send you. It's pretty simple. But I'd like for everybody to start doing that, because prayers matter. And when you pray for somebody by name, things change, both in your attitude towards them as you interact with them in your neighborhood, and then just God intervenes. It's real. So I'd like the band to come back up here. We're going to finish with communion. And we're here. We're in Fort Collins. God has chosen us to be here. We're in the middle of this narrative, this meta-narrative, this storyline that he's placed us in. And we want to follow Jesus. And when Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples, he gave them this thing to help them follow him, to help them remember him. And he said, when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we're going to follow that command now in remembrance of Jesus' work that he accomplished on the cross. We want to celebrate what that bought for us in identity and worth and value. And we're going to sing a song while we do that. We're going to sing a song called Unashamed. And one of the lyrics, it says, "I have not much to offer you, not near what you deserve, but still I come because your cross has placed in me my worth. O Christ, my King of sympathy, whose wounds secure my peace, your grace extends to call me friend. Your mercy sets me free." And, you know, Jesus said his work is he was to redeem a people out of the earth. His death was the satisfaction of God's wrath against mankind and their rebellion. And we don't have to struggle or work hard, get exhausted to please God anymore. We don't have to earn God's favor, because Jesus won God's favor for us on the cross when he was crucified. The world has a very open invitation to the heart of God himself. So if the cross is placed in you, your worth, you're invited to come and celebrate this with us. So the way we're going to do this, we're going to split the room down the middle aisle, and I'm going to have you guys come down. You split the room here. You go this way, exit this way. You guys exit to this side. Come down, get the elements, and then come back to your pew. And as we sing this song, and as you reflect on what Jesus did for you, thank him. Thank him. If you feel like there's something that's separating you from him right now, there's a sin, there's something you're holding on to, you're missing the storyline, confess that to him. And then take the bread and the cup. Experience God. Experience his forgiveness and experience his ability to call you beloved. You're worth something. So let's stand up together. Let's sing this song together, and let's remember what Jesus did. God, we just thank you. God, thanks for your plan, the storyline. Thank you for creation. God, I think we're all brokenhearted about the fall. We love you for redemption, and we're excited for restoration. Final chapter. You come back to claim us as your own. God, and we just want to acknowledge, I don't think in this room, all of us, our true service to you and our lives won't happen in this room. It's going to happen in our living rooms, in the classroom, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. That's where your light is going to shine the most brightly in this world. Help us to understand where you've placed us. Help us to understand this place, this time. But God, help us to understand where we fit in your story more clearly. Help us to see that we're children of the King. called to live in such a way that we reflect who you are, Jesus. Pray that we'll make a difference. God, I just want to pray for this place. I pray for Sunday mornings here. I pray for Wednesday nights in our small groups. I pray for The Rock on Fridays. International students coming together and playing sports here. That this place would be a place to recharge us, to help refocus us on who you are, a place of renewal, encouragement, as we go out to be your church in this community. Thank you, God, for this reminder of who we are in you. Thank you for your church. Thank you for all that you've accomplished through us so far. Thank you for what you intend to do through us in the future. And most of all, thank you for the promise of a coming kingdom that we get to inherit and be part of. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being here today. There's coffee and cookies out there. There's an espresso bar open. Feel free to stick around as long as you want. Have a good Thanksgiving.